rabbis have taught us that there is a mitzvah, Pirsume Nisa. That when events happen, which we view as miraculous interventions of the Almighty in world events, we are duty-bound to publicize them. And these events need not necessarily be violations of the law of nature. The phrase Pirsume Nisa is found in the Talmud with respect to three miracles. The miracles of the Exodus from Egypt, certainly miraculous, in the full sense of breaking the laws of nature. The miracles of Hanukkah, which included the famous miracle of the oil lasting 8 days against the laws of nature, but also include the miracles of Purim. The miracles of Purim were certainly within the realm of natural world. Purim is referred to as the story of the Nistar, the hidden miracle. Laws of nature were not broken, and despite that fact, the obligation of Pirsume Nisa exists on Purim as well. For this reason, I chose the topic Yom HaTzmahut and Yom Yerushalayim then and now to attempt, within the short period of time that we have, to engage in Pirsume Nisa, in publicizing the miracles of the Ribono Shel Olam as we saw them in 1967, precisely 50 years ago, as well as to recount miracles which took place 19 years earlier, the aftermath, and the truth is even leading up to the events of Heyir, which is known as Yom HaTzmahut. Why am I qualified to speak on this weighty topic? There's so many other great scholars in our community. The answer is very, very simple. I was there. In 1967, I was in the Holy Land, and therefore I am somewhat of a first-hand reporter of what transpired from our vantage point in the Holy Land in the month of Iyar in 1967. So, it's a first-person narrative, which is always more exciting. I'll begin at the beginning, because some of it is particularly personal and has nothing to do with what you've read about in the history books or heard about in various lectures. That's good. A personal angle on a story that you've heard about, I'm sure, from other people as well. So, I was a Talmud in a yeshiva called Keren Biavne. Ever hear it? Okay. So Keren Biavne is a Hesdi yeshiva. I believe the first Hesdi yeshiva. And that, certainly at that time, they were by far and away the most significant Hesdi yeshiva. There were really almost no others. Shalavim had just begun, and a few others which were not really Hesder. And I came, like all my friends, in the summer of 1966 to spend a year studying Torah in the Holy Land. And things went okay, you know, it was a cold and wet winter. There was no heat, you know, it was, mud, boats, it was interesting. But, you know, for Yeshiva Bach was great. Able to stay in one place, no distractions. Thank God a lot of learning was done. It was even a Shana Muberes, it was a leap year, so an extra month in Wintersman. Came the month of Nisan, and Yeshiva took us on Tiulim. That existed already then. 1 week in the Galil, 1 week in the Negev, and a day or two around Yerushalayim. And I remember, like yesterday, it took us to a place called Armon HaNetziv. You know what that is? That was the lookout point. You was able to see the best view you could possibly get of the holy places, which were completely beyond our reach. There's a very famous tour guide named Zev Vilnai, wrote the book on it. And he has his binoculars, and he's saying, if you look a certain way, perhaps you can see the Western Wall. We all thought he was hallucinating, because none of us could see it. I'm not sure what he was talking about. But there was such a desire to get a glimpse of even one stone of those holy stones. You know, angle somehow. It's important that you realize our mentality at that stage in life. We thought that we wouldn't see it, and our children wouldn't see it, and our grandchildren wouldn't see it, and the Mashiach will come, we'll all see it. Not before. This was our mindset in the month of Nisan, Tov Shin Chav Zayin, 1967. Fine. Now we get a little bit more personal. My parents, Zichronam Levracha, had never been in Eretz Yisrael. They were never there. Now they were big time Zionists. But it just didn't work out for them for various reasons. And they decided, after Pesach, they're going to come for their maiden trip, their first trip ever, to the Holy Land. Honestly, they didn't come to see me. But my grandparents had made Aliyah. A story unto itself. And I'll tell you the story, because it's all part of the general Chibas HaAretz that we have to inculcate within ourselves, especially those who are still living here in the diaspora. My grandparents, early 60s, went to visit relatives. My grandmother's sister and her husband had moved to Yerushalayim, a place called then Kiryat Sanz in Yerushalayim. You know what that is? At the time that they moved there, it was an outpost. It was the end. There were no houses past that between there and the Jordanians, no man's land. That's relevant. I remember, I'll get back towards the end of my story. So my grandparents went to visit them. They'd never been in Eretz Yisrael. My grandfather was so taken by the land that he told my grandmother, we're moving to Eretz Yisrael. She said to him, just translating from the Yiddish, Moshe, are you crazy? All of our children and grandchildren are in New York. They moved to Eretz Yisrael. He said to, again translating from the Yiddish, Sura, I'll write you a get. It's going nuclear. It says in the Mishnah and the Masechta Ksuvos that either party can compel the other to move to the Holy Land. He really meant it, but it was, he wanted to show how much he really fell in love with the land. He was living in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And they picked up and moved to Eretz Yisrael. Came back one time for the oldest grandson's wedding, 1965. And they said, that's it. We're not coming back anymore. No more. So that's 65. Now it's already 67. Well, I hadn't seen his parents for well over a year. This is not a time. This can't be. So they came primarily to visit them. But they saw me too. Didn't hurt. Those were the days before we had phone calls, not a Skype. There were no phone calls. There was nothing. We wrote aerograms in those years. I've never heard of these things. Letters, long letters, and they wrote back and forth. Different generation. Well, they're coming on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and staying for 3 weeks. Okay. They came Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Not you. It was a year like this. A year like this. And remember when Rosh Chodesh was? Remember what days of the week it was? Wednesday, Thursday? Correct. So they landed, I believe it was on Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. Thursday. It's like Friday, I came from the yeshiva to meet them in Bayit Vegan, where my grandparents lived. Oh, a wonderful, wonderful reunion. It's a beautiful Shabbos. They said to me, you know, on Monday, Heiyar, it's going to be a parade in Yerushalayim. A military parade. Now, a little history here. Israel at the time was a largely socialist country. There were even communists. And in many ways, they would imitate what was being done in Moscow. As crazy as it sounds to us right now. In Moscow, every year, throughout the Cold War, was a May Day parade. That was their Rosh Hashanah. May Day parade, or they would take all their military brass and march down the streets of Moscow with their tanks and their planes and their saber rattle to show the world how strong we are. Kochi v'otzim yadi. Scare away off all the enemies. Guess what? Israel, I believe starting right after the independence was declared, a couple years later, did the same thing in Tel Aviv. Every year, they marched in Tel Aviv, the tanks, fly planes. Okay. There was a prime minister, was a man named Levi Eshkol. He decided, for reasons which can only be explained by citing the verse of Lev Melachim B'Yad Hashem. The heart of kings and leaders is in God's hands. To march, to have the parade in Yerushalayim was sheer insanity. You're marching tanks and flying planes a mile away from the border. Insanity. But for some reason they decided to do it. So there were 5 tickets that were purchased or reserved. The whole parade was 2 blocks. Yafo, up over in Yerushalayim. Yafo, Herzl. That was the whole thing. You went up from Yafo, this way. You made a left turn up Herzl. And that was the parade. Oh, we got box seats. Chov Herzl after they made the turn. So, the night before, I had to be in Yerushalayim. So I decided I'm going to go to Yeshivat Merkaz Harav. You heard of it? So Tzvi Yehuda Kook, the Rosh Yeshiva, gave what was to become a very, very famous speech. I think in America they call it Shirat HaYutet or something like that, the 19th anniversary of Yom HaTzvot. It's printed, it's transcribed. And I'm glad it came out because it confirmed exactly what I was saying from memory for many, many years. Exactly. The first thing, he was basically scolding me. I'll say, everyone knows Hebrew here? Everyone knows Hebrew? Efshar l'ra'ot al pnei ha'bachurim mihem ha'aminim u'mihem ha'kofrim. Which meant, if you shave, you just fear a bit off your matzvot, you're a mami. If like me you didn't, you're a kofrim. That's what it meant. And he spoke about Ture Karta, the Machrive Karta, he was to the. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he talks about Efo Shechem Irakodesh, Bet Lechem Irakodesh, Chevron Irakodesh, Yerushalayim Irakodesh. What's he talking about? These things are gone until Mashiach comes. Why is he suddenly talking about these things? In America, as they say, it was prophetic. It was the talk of the day. But anyway, he said it. It's on the transcript. I heard it. So the next day, I go to the parade. We see some tanks and a few things flying over. Okay, good. But back to the yeshiva. The leader of the Arab world was a man named Nasser. N-A-S-S-E-R. He was the undisputed leader of the entire Arab world, coming from Egypt. And he was incensed that Eshkol had the temerity to march his tanks and fly his planes so close to the border. He decided, we're going to wage war on Israel. And he decided to amass his many, many troops on the Israeli border. It was a problem. In 1956, Israel with England and France had taken over the entire Sinai, and after some agreement, peace treaty with the UN agreed to guarantee the security of the Israeli border, to post soldiers along the border so that no Egyptian soldiers could even come close to the Israeli border. What could be better? Well, Nasser demanded that the United Nations troops leave. You learn Chumash and Rashi here? You know that? It's during college? You know about Sichon? You hear of Sichon? So Klal Yisrael asked Sichon, let us through. So Rashi explained, Sichon said, I don't understand you. My whole job is to guard the border that the Israelis, Am Yisrael, should not go in. You expect me to let them in? No way. I'm going to stay and fight. He was vanquished. Well, the United Nations was less than Sichon. Nasser told them to leave. They left. They massed their troops in Gaza, right by the border, so close to the Israeli population. On one side. The Jordanians were the best trained troops, called the Arab Legion, the Jordanian Legion trained by the British. They take their troops to the border. The Syrians, everyone's on the border. And they're, I was in Israel, so you can't lie to me, I heard it. They're going to drive every Israeli into the sea, they're going to kill every man, woman, and child. And they weren't joking. They were not joking. I'll jump ahead of myself because there's so many stories to tell in limited time. You know how the story ends, so I'm not giving away the Israeli forces, we'll get to it later, forgive me for going ahead of it, overran a fortress called Latrun. In 1948, Latrun exchanged hands many times with the Israelis and the Arabs, and it ended up Nebuch by the Arabs. Big fortress on the main road to Yerushalayim. When I was in Kerem B'Yavne, you couldn't go the way we go now to Yerushalayim, because Latrun was in the way. Had to go a whole way through Masmiya, through the whole, so much Shimshon, a whole, all the buses, that's how they go. The Israeli troops overran Latrun, and the Arabs had no time to shred their papers. You're the first thing in the war, you have to shred the papers. So they found the plans, they printed on page one of Ma'ariv, obviously it was in Arabic, but they put a translation. The plan was, ever been in Shalavim? Yeah. Now it's Nofai alone. But in the old days, Shalavim was a peninsula. It was surrounded on north and south and east by Jordan. Only through the west could you get to the state of Israel. And the whole area was 2 kilometers, a little over a mile. The plan was there, in writing, we're going to take tanks, cut off the 2 kilometers, and then we massacre every man, woman, and child in Shalavim. And if you think that's just plans which they would not ever put into force because of their humanity, think again. Does anybody know, to my knowledge, perhaps the only time that an Israeli settlement, 1948, raised a white flag of surrender? Who knows? Kfar Etzion. You know what happened there? They massacred every single person. We only know about it because 2 settlers snuck away and testified what happened. So they, as again, another Rashi in Chumash. Rashi says that it's not like when the Jews had a civil war and, you know, Pelegish Megiva, and they took care of each other, or the Yehud and Shomron. Oh, no, no. If they get you, they're going to kill you. That's what happened in 48 in Kfar Etzion. Chalila v'chas would have happened in Shalavim, and would have happened to all Am Yisrael, Shavar Eretz Yisrael, had Nasser's plans succeeded. So don't make any mistakes over here. Okay, back to my story. So, Israel complains to the United Nations. Oh, you're taking away our troops. What are you doing over here? Supposed to protect us. I'm in Keren Yavne, come back the next day, or is it Monday, Tuesday? By the time Shabbos comes, most of Shiva's gone. They're taken up into the army. It was Hester. Only ones left were the Americans and what they call the Shana Alephniks. You know, before they got a chance to get any basic training. That Shabbos, my parents' second Shabbos of three in the Holy Land, they come to Keren Yavne and spend one Shabbos with me, and they find me. I'm in front of the house of the Rosh Yeshiva in a ditch up to my shoulders. We're digging out ditches because the Rosh Yeshiva and the Rabbim, if the case is an air raid, they're afraid of bomb and shrapnel. They'll go into the ditch to hide. Fortunately, a few months before, the yeshiva dedicated a new dormitory. I was there for it. And that dormitory had a shelter. Miklat. First miklat in the yeshiva. Okay. Fine. Good. The tension is incredible. People are going completely crazy. Because they're threatening to kill us and kill us and kill us. If you read the stories, say Rabin, who was a general, had a nervous breakdown. You can't blame him. The tension was completely crazy. Nope. Another week goes by. That Shabbos went back to Yerushalayim. It's my parents' third and final Shabbos in the Holy Land. My grandfather says to me, you should go home with your parents to America. It's too dangerous here. I said, Zaidi, if you go home, I'll go home with you. I'm already an old man. You have your whole life ahead of you. You go. And then he said to me what he said so many times to me. He said, Moshe Rabbeinu was not privileged to come into the Holy Land. And I, the small Moshe, he was a short man, I, the small Moshe, was privileged to come. I mean, I'm not leaving. He became a real... Okay. So, I say goodbye to my parents. I guess it was Sunday. And they say, my father tells me, listen, you stay in the yeshiva. Don't be a hero. Whatever happens to Klal Yisrael, it'll happen to you. Hashem should watch over us. My parents left, I guess that Wednesday. Came home to Thursday. Okay. And they come home and their friends say, what? You came home and left your son in Eretz Yisrael? What? You lost it completely? So dangerous. They thought it was going to be a Holocaust. The Holocaust survivors are going the most crazy. Because they were just reliving all this. They were going to say they're going to kill us. So my father, with the pressure of his friends and neighbors, sent me a cable. A telegram. And the telegram says, listen, in case you decide to come home and you need money, so my friend in Yerushalayim has money, he'll give you money in case you want to buy a ticket. That's as far as he went. I don't think he thought I'm going to go to get a ticket and this and this and this, but you know, his friends had pressured him. Okay, I sent the cable. Good. I'm proud that in Keren Yavne, nobody left. Well, the yeshivas didn't have the same. One person actually left to Europe on the Rosh Hashiva's demand because his father in America had a heart condition. He left not because of his own safety, because of his father's safety. His father was going to have a heart attack. That's how. Good. Finally, 3 weeks after that fateful Yom HaTzmaut, right, today's 1 week, right, Hey, it was last Monday, today was Yud Beis, they came Yud Tes. Chavov. All of a sudden we hear a war broke out. The BBC, the source of news, was then from Britain, is carrying the Arab version of events. We're marching on Tel Aviv. And the Israeli radio, which is always so, you know, so much music, nothing. Just music. You know, military marches. Nothing. Total news blackout. Marching in Tel Aviv, if you're coming, for those of a little geography, if you're marching from Gaza to Tel Aviv, you pass right by Keren Yavne, Kfir Shachof. walk a distance. We used to walk, we used to get off the bus, you know, with Fischerhof, and walk to Kaviyab. We're looking out. What are they talking about? We didn't know what to make of it. Okay. We're saying, Tillim, you know, scared, but still know nothing. Tuesday we wake up, still know nothing. But David and Shachris and the Beis Medrash, whatever, the Americans, and all of a sudden, the siren goes off. The siren goes off. That Tuesday morning. Everyone to the Meklat, in the middle of Sukkot December, still remember. We thought, maybe it really means that the Arabs are marching on Tel Aviv, and we're in their way. We were really, that Shabbos was like Ne'ili Yom Kippur plus. I'll tell you a story which took place that probably the same day, just to give you an idea how scared people were, and how we're really, the fear was palpable, and then the Arabs could have come in at any moment. This story was not my first person story. You may have read in the beautiful notes of Reb Chaim Shmuel Levis at Tzal, the Rosh Yeshiva of Mir, the Sichas Musa, that you, I'm sure most of you own it, it's all written by his son and his nephew, except in the back, what happened during the Six-Day War. And there he writes famously that there was a Aguna was screaming out to Hashem, my husband left me, and he left me with children, he went with some girlfriend, and he left me at the terrible, I'm Michael him! I forgive him! You forgive your people and save us. And Reb Chaim said famously, that's pretty printed, that's what saved us. Not the Tehillim, not the Gemara. This lady, she saved us. Okay, that's printed story. But I once was sitting at a wedding with Rabbi Faskowitz, who was related to Reb Chaim, and to his son-in-law, Rav Nochum, who was the main Magen Shiur at the time in the Mir. And he was sitting with them in the Meklat. He said, he was there. What was the Meklat? It was the kitchen. It wasn't a Meklat. It was the kitchen. The kitchen in the front. And the Mifaked came, you know, from the army or civil defense and said, okay, all women and children in the back, all able-bodied men to the front. Aha, Mifaked, therefore Neshek. Where's our... Your standers and your tables and chairs. Those are your arms. What's going on? So he said, Reb Chaim was saying to him, and Reb Nochum was learning Gemara. All of a sudden, there was a bit of a tumult in the front of the kitchen, you know, by the door. Reb Nochum looks up and says to his, to Rabbi Faskowitz, four words. The Araber Kumenschein. The Arabs are coming already. He's readying himself to die al Kiddush Hashem. A man who escaped Hitler to Shanghai is now ready to die in the holy city of Yerushalayim because he knows the Arabs are a mile away and he sees a tumult and he knows they have to defend themselves with shtendis. That's how palpable the fear was. Turns out the reason we all went down was a single plane flew over, I believe, Netanya. An Iraqi plane got in somehow or other. Iraq was also part of the fight. And one bomb fell, and one lady, instead of going to the Meklat, went to her peset and was killed by the shrapnel. Unfortunately. In any event, as it turns out, Nasser called up King Hussein of Jordan, and the Israelis intercepted the... They're always good at these things. Intercepted the phone call. And Nasser tells Hussein, come on! Erdof Astig Achalek Shalom. Join the battle and share the spoils. Now, if you know anything about this King Hussein, he's the most conservative monarch in modern history. That's how he survived all the years. He didn't do anything. He was so conservative. He wouldn't make any move without thinking about it so long. Da 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 da. For some reason, once again, Lei Melachim Biyad Hashem, he believed Nasser. Nasser was lying through his teeth. What really happened that day, that Monday? What really, really happened? Israel couldn't handle anymore. They sent if you look carefully, that the war stories, Nathan was actually about to attack the next day. It's all about Ashkocha Protus. They flew their air force above the Sinai, beneath the radar, hugging the ground, and destroyed the entire Egyptian air force on the ground. No dogfights, nothing. On the ground. Destroyed them all. They had such good intelligence that in the hangars there, there was some bluff. There were no planes there. They didn't waste their bombs on it. They always had good intelligence. It's on the ground. Once that happened, Israel marched with its tanks into the Sinai. They had air superiority, which enabled them to get to the Suez Canal in 3 days. Now, without casualties, you have to always remember the casualties, always. If I'm not mistaken, there were a total of 685 casualties. Each one a world, the cry of all of them, and only the one, our tour guide in the month of Nisan. Do you believe it? Our tour guide in the month of Nisan fell in the battle for Jerusalem. Israel begged Hussein, don't attack. The two-front war is the hardest thing to do. But he didn't listen, and he attacked. Once he attacked, we had to fight back. In difficult battles around Yerushalayim, there was something, 19 years of mines and barbed wire, got to go around, here, here. The stories are riveting. But after 2 days, they were able to encircle Yerushalayim. And guess what? The Arabs, the troops, ran away in the middle of the night. They didn't even know. The next day, Chav Ches Ir, Wednesday, Yom Yerushalayim, Israeli forces came from the back. It's called Shar Arayot. Broke through. There were no troops left. Marched into the Har Habayit and out to the Kotel. And that's all those famous pictures with the Goran blowing shofar, the troops looking like this, you know. That was happening. Yom Yerushalayim. By then, by Wednesday morning, Israel lifted the news blackout in parts. We got, until then we didn't know. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Wednesday, Tuesday night also, we didn't know what was going on. What was the blackout about? They didn't want the Arabs to know what's really happening. And worst of all, they didn't want the UN to know what's going on. All of them, because if they know that the Jews are winning, oh, I need a ceasefire. Oh, so sure enough, that's what happened. As soon as they found that the Jews are winning, oh, a ceasefire. Truth is, in those 3 days, the troops were already at the Jordan River and at the Suez Canal. So it wasn't there to fight anymore. Well, you know, it took two more days to mop up. And they decided that the ceasefire will take effect on Saturday at 6 p.m., Israeli time. At Friday night, Rabbi Goran, the chief rabbi, gave a psak, even though it's Shabbos. You have only one more day to fight, until 6 p.m. You can attempt to defeat the Syrian army. And the Syrian army was smart enough not to come down. They just shot at us from on top. Another chumash in Rashi. Rashi says that the fear is always, the one in the bottom is always a scare, the one on top. It's all like Kodesh Baruch, like I'm standing over here. You ever been to Golan? Israeli troops went that Friday night, again with casualties, but they managed to, once they got to the top, everyone ran away, and they going and going. At 6 p.m., they got to the place where the border is until this day, Adi Omazen. Hence the 6 day war. Well, it was 6 full days. It started, let's say, 6 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. It's called 5.5 days. This is the story. And I was there. But the story continues. I remember we had a Rosh Hashiva of Gold Bechzal in Kerem Yavne, who was born in the old city, hadn't been there 19 years, hadn't been in Har HaZeisim, where his father was buried in 19 years. Of course, he had some protection. He got in one of those days. I don't know what day exactly he got in. The public was barred because it was too dangerous. mines, barbed wire, they couldn't let a whole public in. They finally announced, Shavuos morning at sunrise, the opening to the entire public. They worked overtime for a week straight. That week, like this year, Yom Yishlaim was a Wednesday, Shavuos was a Wednesday morning, at dawn, sunrise, and it wouldn't come. So of course, the yeshiva had a mishmer in Heichal Shlomo. If you know a little bit about the geography, Heichal Shlomo is on Chof King George, if anyone knows the Torah. And we didn't know what was going to happen by the Kol Zomaravi. We didn't know what's going to be there. So we had Shachris, Vesikin, and Kriyas HaTorah in Heichal Shlomo after all night mishmer. Shavuos night is a mishmer. And we think we'll be the first ones there. There wasn't summertime yet. They didn't change the clock. So the sun rose at 4:30 in the morning. So we finished. Okay, we did Shmona Esrei at 4:30 in the morning. Okay, Hallel, and raining. Okay, so it's 5, a little after 5. The streets are packed. Rav Hadari was the leader of the former Mashkiach of Karabiyada, and he took us down. There were police barricades. You had to dance, then they stopped you. They stopped you every 100 yards because it's crowd control. He sang a certain tune. When I saw Rabbi Hadari 30 years later, I started singing the tune to him. He said, "What? How do you remember that tune 30 years later?" I said, "I remember everything. You can't forget. You just can't forget." He actually wrote about it later. He sent me a copy that he learned the tune in 1945, when they had this, what they used to call Hakel, and they, right by the Kotel HaMaravi. I was there also a Hakel year, 1966, 21 years later, after Shemitah, they had it in Har Tzion. That's as far as close as you can get when I was there. The recreation of Hakel. The Sephardi tune, it's a beautiful tune. It's beautiful because of the association. Any event, we come down, and we're going down Rehov, to the front, and we're passing Yafo, Chov Yafo, the bottom of Yafo. If you have Barclays Bank, I think it's still there. Barclays Bank, you ever have a quick look, you see it's pockmarked with bullet holes. Everywhere you turn, it's still there. Because that was the first house, the closest house to the, that's where the bus turned around. Now it's light rail. The bus went this way and then turned a U-turn almost. That was it, you couldn't go any further. That was where the barbed wire was, right there. And all of a sudden, there's no barbed wire. And you're marching up into Shayafo. We thought we wouldn't be there, our children and our grandchildren, and now we're marching and singing, and there's barricades, police. And you got to see what, I'm a witness to this, and it actually was captured on film. They told me after I got back to America, a year later, you have to see a movie called Survival 67, a documentary. Well, to see if I was there. You're in the movie. Movie star. Someone noticed me in the movie, okay. So I went, I could not see myself in the movies. So you see people marching down, all kinds of Jews. You had American teenagers like myself. You had Rabbi the Hasidim, and the Yom Tov Strivals, and white socks, and yellow kapotas, and Chilonim, with no yarmulke, and the camera on their shoulders. And everyone is holding, I was a witness, everyone is dancing together, you probably see it in the movies, everyone is dancing together shoulder to shoulder. I was immediately struck by what Chazal say on the Pasuk, Yerushalayim HaBnuya, Kir Shechubo Lo Yachdov, Shanasu Chaverim Zelazeh. Unlikeliest of dancing partners. I mean, I was sort of in the middle, but you had Rabbi Le Chassidim, the people with cameras, and shuas. We thought Mashiach is certainly going to come. How can you not come after this? As a matter of fact, for those who know, the Baal Tshuva movement, as it's known, began right then. That's when it began, 1967. Before that, we didn't have somebody Baal Tshuva. Anyway. So, to Shayafo, we walk to the right, same as you walk now, to the end, left, right inside the wall to the city, down, all of a sudden, there it is. Now, thank God, the Israeli army blew up the entire area, which is today Rachavat HaKotel, the first week. First day, probably. Had they not blown it up then, it'd still be those teeming slums that were, the Arabs took over the Jewish quarter and were living there. It blew the whole thing up. Don't ask any questions. It blew it up. Yeah, it wasn't paved. It was dirty, muddy, but the whole thing. The New York Times reported that 250,000 Jews visited the Kotel that day, which means they're probably twice as many. Times not our friends. So, we come to the Western Wall, and we have, I guess, a little siddur with us, to daven Musaf. Musaf Sholosh Regalim. Now, you probably still remember from Pesach, the Musaf Sholosh Regalim. What's it all about? It says, Vavienu Tzion Ircha Barina. What? This is it. We are now in Tzion Ircha, which is the old city of Yerushalayim, Barina. We thought it was just a prayer for some future generation. It's true, because Yerushalayim based Mikdashta, that we don't have the base of Mikdash yet. True. But we're already in the old city, opposite the coastal of Maravi. It was an unbelievable, unforgettable Tfilas Musaf. But the soldiers or the police said, you got to leave. Why? And there were more people coming. You're coming and how are you going to get back? You can't go that way. You're against traffic. Back through the shuk. You are not allowed to walk through the shuk. Give me a psak. But then, we walk through the shuk, a scrawny little American, and the Arabs are cowering. They're cowering. They're like, as if they're scared of everywhere. To fast forward, in the subsequent weeks, we were taken on tours by the yeshiva to all those cities that Tzviuda spoke about. Shechem, which the Chazal say, the Fishi Rotzchim, the murderers there. Chevron, the Fishi Rotzchim. Wherever we went, they're cowering. Ki nafal pachad hayehudim aleihem. Or I could be about myself. Ki nafal pachad Mordechai aleihem. They're afraid of me. I'm supposed to get in the Megillah with them. It was unbelievable. Everywhere I walked, they're scared. Unforgettable experience. Not that you can't forget it. I want to. It was Sudas Odoya. That was tremendous. I want to tell one final story of my when before I left Eretz Yisrael, I went to visit my great uncle who was in Kiryat Sanz. Come to his rooms and his living room walls pockmarked with bullets. I said, my uncle, where were you when they're shooting into your house? I was in the McClot. So they were shooting to kill. In any event, almost every thinking member of Klal Yisrael at the time was so grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for saving us. Nonetheless, it was not much in a formal sense. And I don't have enough time, I'm just going to give you briefly. I bought a book called L'chot Yom Ha'atzmaut V'Yom Yerushalayim, edited by Nachum Rakova. It's a very brief excerpt. It's an article written by a man named Rav Sraya Davlitsky, a very famous Gadol B'Torah, and even a Mekubal in B'nei Brak. He's a member of the Haredi world. Minhag Yisrael b'dorado l'kvoyom simcha v'hodayal hatzalatam v'ptus nafsham v'hahamanim shebechaldor v'dorosh omdu aleyem v'chalosam. Of course, it's logical to thank Hashem, but you have to make a yontif whenever you're saved. You have to say a halal. We'll get to these details. And there were many Purims. There was something called Purim Frankfurt, for example. Then he has the following sentence. It's written in 1968. What happened to us last year? Hanisim agdolim vayeshua agdola shebolonim shenitzalonu mimovers batuach l'chayim. It's not some kind of how to describe. This is from B'nai Brak, from the Haredi heartland. Of course, he doesn't attribute it to the tzatzal. Tfilos v'tachnunim. Slichos v'tilim v'talios shekubu be'eretz. It's true. The people were davening and learning and collecting money day and night throughout the world. He says, if we will compare the miracles that caused those Purims, we will not exaggerate if we say that compared to the miracle that happened to us last year, those other miracles are a Purim spiel. Mischak Purim, a Purim spiel, Lou Muslim compared to them. He gives an example, Purim Frankfurt. It was a threat, it could be a pogrom. The day passed, didn't happen, they made a day of Purim. And the Chasam Sofer kept it, even if he left, but he left Frankfurt to Pressburg, because he was born in Frankfurt, more than 100 years after this non-event. And how can I compare it to what happened last year? That are Arabic and Hebrew. So Reino Imui Begalui Kval Kol Olam Kulo Val Galea Atar Bashmada Totalit Ad Hayudi Acharon. We'll kill every Jew. Ule Vesof Hufsu Tov Kama Yavim Achrei Hachanot Sharachu Lai Ke'esrim Shana Liyom Shnei Shekivu Lo. How could you not thank Hashem? So he thought, oh, that's just a tumult. No one could, it was a tumult, a tremendous tumult. I can't believe, he says, that there are those who fool themselves to think that they're going to show their tudat zehut to the rotzim aproim, to the bloodthirsty Arab murderers, that they belong to a certain non-Zionist party, they would be saved from death. Adayin lo kayamim tipshim ka'ele b'toch ameinu hachacham v'hanavo. They don't make discriminations. So how come no one's saying anything? The rabbi, chief rabbi had said something. Otherwise, silence. Most people didn't wait for their rabbis to say anything. Of the big rabbis, the local rabbi of the shuls, the sudas mitzvah, sudas hodaya. But some shuls did nothing. Not a word. Not a word. Zip. But certain rabbis were silent. If it didn't happen, didn't pertain to them. Okay, the first year. Next year, everyone's going to join. Nope. Rabbi Nutta Rashid said what they said, with all the details. Everything Gedolim, not a word. There were certain publications, what not to do, and what not to say. You didn't hear from this group of Rabbanim, that Rosh Hashivas, nothing. All of them, and here it gets dramatic, all of these Jews, B'liyo Tzev Naklal Yubo'oso Anes, Kulam Ayu Miyuadim Chas V'Sholom La'Shmoda Totalet Ba'Chzorius K'dugmas. Catch this now. Kivshane Auschwitz Umeidanek. Fighting words. How could they not respond? He said, people who don't normally publicize things, they can't understand. How could it be? Go against every Dominic of Klai Yisrael from generations. Makes no logical sense. Again, people did what they did without the big rabbi saying anything. It's absurd, he says. It's frightening more than you can cry instead of laugh. Usually you measure someone's charediyut by what he says tillim, he says hallel. Now, it's backwards. If you say nothing, then you're from. Doesn't understand. So everyone should get together and do something. Oh, the chief rabbis had to say hallel. And many places do say hallel. There's a whole fight. When to say hallel? Should hallel be said the way my Rebbe wanted it to be said, which I think is the correct way? Hallel after davening is over without a bracha. This is what we do in my shul. Others say it earlier in davening. Some even say with a bracha, which is certainly questionable. And the chief rabbi tried to introduce other minhagim, believe bracha, to make it more of a yomtiv. There's a special kind of a service at night with the Kabbalah Shabbos piyutim, and by day with the longer pesukah de zimra, and there's even a haftorah without a bracha. My Rebbe was not into these things at all, but those who do it, do it. And in many ways, these are replicas of what was originally instituted for Yom HaTzmaut. We haven't said one word about that yet. My time is almost running out. I was a baby, and I have no recollection of how it happened then. But I'll only tell you one story out of so many that I heard on Rosh Hashanah of that year, Tavshin Chav Zayin. A year which is proved to be so faithful. When we davened that Rosh Hashanah, we davened so hard, as we do every year Rosh Hashanah. Mi'ichyeh mi'yomos, and the Medinos, Ezel Lerov, Ezel Lesova. If there will be, will there be war, will there be peace, who's going to win the war? We didn't realize what we were davening for on Rosh Hashanah. But that afternoon, we climbed up to the roof of Karen B'Avne, and we were able to see the Mediterranean before the smog of Ashdod port. Can't see it anymore. We said Tashlich. That fateful day of Rosh Hashanah, I see on the roof of Karen B'Avne, there are nails and there are wires. Very unusual to be on a roof of a building. I asked my Rebbe, Moshe Dimmelman, what is this all about? Proceeds to tell me the following story. You know, this building was built as part of Rav Kook's vision. Since Yavne was a place where the Sanhedrin went, we should make a big Mokum Torah in Yavne. But unfortunately, like many other dreams, the building was built, but the dream was unfulfilled. 1942, a kibbutz moved right down the road. Kibbutz Yavne. I was there in 67, Kol Achai, the 25th anniversary of the kibbutz. There was no yeshiva yet. So he has permission to use that big building, which had never been used for anything else, as a machzan, as a storage place. Okay. In 1948, the Israeli paramilitary, called the Haganah, which the British were still there, had to make plans to defend the state against the marauding enemies that ganged up on us and wanted to destroy us. And the truth is, as dangerous as it was in 1967, it was much more dangerous in 1948. They had no troops and they had no ammunition. It was a horror. Had they survived 1948? They got through the first period of war, also a miracle. Then a ceasefire. Now, ceasefire, they had no ammunition left, nothing. How did they get the rifles? I'm talking about those simple rifles they had. They had no rifles. You ever pass Kikar Davidka? You know what that means? You ever learn Sefer Shoftim? Gidon strategy? If you have no arms, just make a lot of noise, put on a sound and light show. That was what Davidka was. And the Arabs fell for it. They ran away, they heard noise. There was nothing, they had no ammunition. Who provided the ammunition to save the state of Israel during the period of the first ceasefire? Anyone know? The most unlikely of all people in the whole world. Joseph Stalin, man who murdered so many millions of Jews and citizens, all citizens of the world. Somehow, he figured Israel's like a communist country, I told you before, social. He provided the Czech arms. Czechoslovakia was under the Russian thumb. He sent up a great number of arms. That's what saved us. Can you imagine this? Lei Malachim B'yad Hashem. That Stalin should save the Jews. If he was, they wanted to kill all the Jews. If you want to know, the 1952, before he died, was a plan to kill all the Jews. It was a paranoid, but not for now. And he saved us. A pellet. How did they get to the first ceasefire? How'd they survive? They're massing on the borders to kill us all. So, the Haganah told the people in Yavne that had been there a total of 6 years, listen guys, we can't defend you. If you wish, you can come, you can leave your kibbutz and move a little bit further north, and you'll be within the perimeter we're going to defend. The Gedera, Rechomot, you know the geography. If you want to stay there, you're on your own. We're in Amcheyorov. These are Yekis. Most of them, it was. We're going to stay. You're going to stay? Problem. In case the Arabs will overrun the area, you may not allow this big building, which sits on a little bit of a hill and overlooks the entire region, to fall into their hands. You have to blow it up. We will booby trap the building. We'll put TNT. If we have seen the World War II stories, they broke the bridges, eh? So you put TNT, here's the wires, here's the nails, here's the explosives. If you have to retreat, the whole building will go out. Those wires and nails were still there in 1967. Are they there now? I don't know. That's the story I heard. So I said to my Rebbe, so what happened? So what really happened? Well, you know, all these people dancing, Baruch Hashem dancing, it's state of resistance. And on Friday, independence was declared. And then they said, wait a minute, the Arabs are coming to march up from Gaza. So they decided, we also have TNT, we also have some explosives. They went to a particular bridge, and there are no major rivers in that part of the country. And they call Wadi. You know what a Wadi is? A dry riverbank. A river, you know, a riverbed. How big is it from here to there? From here to there, from here to the window. I don't think it's any wider than that. They blew it up. So the Arabs came with their tanks, and marching, and then all of a sudden the road stops. Now, a different army, without rocket science, could build a pontoon bridge, if you know what that is, with the World War II, it was after World War II. Or if not that, go around until it gets, you know, much good, then go a mile down and get around it. No. Lay Malachim Yad Hashem. The Arab army stayed right there at that bridge. They never got past that bridge. That's how we were saved. And there are numerous other miracles of the stories of 1948. The very existence of the State of Israel, that the British agreed to give the land over to the Jewish people, the famous Balfour Declaration. It's not to be understood. It's against the course of historical events of 2,000 years. A miracle which preceded the political and military miracles was the miracle, if you will, of the blossoming of the land. 1,800 years, nothing grew there almost. All of a sudden, they came and with tremendous mysterious nefesh, they drained the swamps, things started to grow. The Gemara has in Masechta Sanhedrin, the fact that the land is blossoming again. And Rav Herzog felt, chief rabbi, that itself was a guarantee that there's not going to be a destruction of the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael. He was in Chutz Laaretz during World War II. Rommel, the Nazi general, was in South Africa marching towards Israel. How can you go? The Nazis are going to... Rabbah will not make it to Israel because we have a promise that the Yishuv will not be destroyed. There's not going to be another Churban. Two Churbanas, and that's it. No more. After the declaration of the state, which according to the Magen Avraham is considered Bibinyano, the land is now considered built and not destroyed, even more reason to assume there's not going to be another destruction. Not getting into the theology, to fight with the theologians about this. All miracles. Miracles upon miracles. Did they break the laws of nature? No. Are they different than Purim? Not really. Those who say Hallel, it's based on the Gemara Megillah Daf Yud Aleph. Why is there no Hallel on Purim? Anybody know? Why not? There's three reasons. What are the three reasons? Chutz Laaretz. We're still servants of Achashverosh. We have the Megillah instead. None of those reasons apply to the stories that we described. They happen in Eretz Yisrael. We're independent. And we have a Megillah. It's a Megillat Atzmaut, but that's not the Megillah that we're talking about. So for those who want to say Hallel, I have a strong basis. I would say without a bracha, because according to many, the obligation to recite Hallel on the anniversary of a miracle instead of that day itself is a rabbinic obligation which can only be instituted by a Sanhedrin, which we don't have. Okay. My time is up. And you heard my first person narrative. I said at the beginning of the shir, not really a shir, that it's Pesume Nisa, trying to publicize some of the events that I witnessed myself and that were told to me. And I have to assume that many of you in this room were not fully aware of all of these miracles. If I'm correct, raise your hand. Baruch Hashem, that means I fulfilled my mandate of Pirsum Anisa. We all mispalel, just as we were zocha to see these events of historic, one may even say biblical proportions that transpired in the last 70 years, we should be zocha very quickly to see the culmination with the coming of the Mashiach, b'mehar v'yameinu amen.